on Sunday mornings, we are beginning the book of Joshua. So open there to the book of Joshua. I know we've been in Leviticus, and perhaps you think the normal progression would go to the book of Numbers and then on into Deuteronomy. I really believe the Lord was pressing on my heart to jump right into the promised land. We've been in the wilderness since the book of Exodus. So we've kind of tracked through the children of Israel's moving across the desert. As you know, the children of Israel were to go immediately from Egypt and just make their way across that deserty part of the terrain as quickly as they could and just go right on in to the promised land. A couple of things about the promised land that are represented. In the book of Joshua, the promised land is not heaven. So just keep that straight, and you'll see why as we go through this. It is, though, a crossing over the Jordan River, which leads into the land of promise that God had given to the children of Israel. It was theirs because God gave it to them. It belonged to them because God had given it as a possession to them. And he wanted them to go in and take it, to take possession of it. As you know, they took 40 years in the wilderness to finally get to a place where they would go in. They sent in the spies. We looked at that in a study a couple of weeks ago. They sent in the spies to check out the land. However, 10 of the 12 spies refused to go in and turn the hearts of the people in fear against the idea of going into the promised land. Now, the Bible is a big picture book. Joshua is a great big picture of not only the redemption and the promise of the Spirit-filled life, which is what it really represents. There's the dryness of the wilderness. Then there's also available to us the Spirit-filled life of the promised land, so to speak. Physically, the children of Israel would go into the land of milk and honey. For us, you might want to parallel reference from time to time the book of Ephesians, because it is the New Testament account, really, of the book of Joshua. So all the promises that we have spiritually were represented here physically to the children of Israel. So they literally had to cross over the Jordan River and go into the promised land. We spiritually need to cross over into the more empowered, spirit-filled life. And that's the picture for us. That's the representative of the book of Joshua. Joshua is the same name, by the way, as Jesus. It's the Old Testament Yeshua, which is in the Greek Jesus. So it's the same name, and Joshua is a great picture of Jesus. One of the key elements of this study is you'll see that in verse 1 it says, now after the death of Moses, Moses died. Moses was the law representative. He brought in the law. As John tells us in his gospel in chapter 1, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moses died and could not lead the children of Israel into the promised land. This is important. Joshua had to do that because the law can never give you spiritual victory. Living by the law can never give you a spiritual advantage. It can do nothing for you except for point out your sin and show you what a sinner you are. So the law could do nothing in taking you into a spiritual reality. All the law could do was make you legalistic and point out how much of a failure you are in your sin. So Moses died, and now Joshua is stepping up. He's being called out to take the children of Israel into the promised land. So look at Joshua as a new beginning for the children of Israel. They've been in the wilderness 40 years, huh? 40 years they've been wandering around dryness. And so they're due to go in and get some refreshment in the spirit-filled life, we would say. You know, some of you, I just want to throw this out there, but some of you have been in the wilderness. Question is, how long? For them, it was 40 years. You say, that's a long time. I haven't even been alive 40 years. Bless your heart. You're just a young pup. But 40 years in the wilderness is a long time indeed, but many people go through their entire life in the wilderness. meaning they've crossed over the Red Sea from Egypt, so they're saved, but they've stayed in this condition known as the wilderness for their entire life. It's dry there. They murmur and complain a lot there. They're constantly looking for something else, never being content with what they have. Now, God loved the children of Israel in the wilderness. He provided for them in every way. Remember, they had food. They had water. The rock that followed them in the wilderness was providing for them. Their shoes never wore out. 40-year shoes, man. That's God was providing, even though they were not walking in the will of God, living in the wilderness. Now, that's incredible. You can probably relate to this, huh? Sometimes you're just not doing what God wants, but he's still faithful. The Apostle Paul says, when you're faithless, he is faithful still, because he cannot deny himself. Isn't that good news? What if God said, yeah, everything's going to depend on your faithfulness? Everything. Ooh. Anybody comfortable with that? But he doesn't do that. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm faithful. It's my faithfulness that matters. So here we're going to see that the promised land was going to be filled with experiences and new things, but also conflict. There's going to be challenges. And you need to understand, going further and deeper into the spirit-filled life as a Christian, you are going to be faced with conflict. People say, if I just go really deep into Christ, if I really walk closely with the Lord, then I probably won't have any problems. No, you'll have major problems, major conflict. However, you will also have the power to overcome. This is where the rub comes for Christians, I'm afraid. When God says, here's the promises, here's all that you'd ever possibly dream of in a spiritual sense, here it all is, the promised land, milk and honey, just all kinds of wonderful things for you to experience. However, there's going to be a part that you have to play. You have to get engaged in order for this to take place. Oh, that's where the problem starts for most, and many times ends. I have to be engaged in this. It doesn't just happen for me. God just doesn't do it for me. He does it in the sense that it's his power, but he expects and demands, really, that I grab a hold of the same promises that he's given and appropriate those things in my own life. Now, there's two aspects to redemption, folks. And if you're saved today, you've at least experienced the first part. That is, you come out. You come out of Egypt. You come out of the world and being lost. Huh? That's a great thing to experience, isn't it? When God pulls you out of this world, the flames of the fires of hell, man, he pulls you out of there. You're redeemed. You come out of Egypt, but there's a second part to redemption. What is that? Going in to the promised land. You come out of Egypt and you go in to the promised land. It's like part two of the experience. Now, it's pictured for us, you know, just before, I know you say you haven't even gotten to verse one yet. I know, but I don't have to go to Riverview today. So, hope you drank some coffee, and some of you are like, he's not kidding. Don't laugh, he's not kidding. No, really, it's good, it's funny. It seemed as though, when you read the account of the children of Israel, and this is still true to this day, it seemed as though it was much easier to get the people out of Egypt than it was to get them to go in to the promised land. He took them out of Egypt in a matter of days, literally. Moses and Pharaoh had that big standoff, and they were out of Egypt. Short order, really. So now you got to get them into the promised land after they're out of Egypt. That takes what? 40 years. Phew. It doesn't have to be that way. But it's given to us in this story form so we understand that, frankly, honestly, it is that way for a lot of people. And when you look at this, it's really staggering in some regards, because the children of Israel were among all the people that God ever encountered and dealt with. They were the most blessed. He just poured out blessings upon them, and yet they still didn't really get it. So, you know, when God does good things, it doesn't always bring the result that he would intend. But he keeps going with them. He keeps working with them. Aren't you glad God keeps working with you? He doesn't give up on you. He sees the failures. He sees the flaws, but he doesn't quit on you. And so he doesn't quit on them. But they were kind of heading into a new season where there would be challenges like the Canaanites and the giants and the Perizzites and all the ites of the land of Canaan. But they were going into this physically. They were going to have physical challenges there. For you and me, you might want to consider Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13 as the parallel to what they went through physically, when Paul talks about that we do not have our warfare with flesh and blood. We're not fighting a battle in the flesh. Our warfare is spiritual. And you have to fight spiritual warfare with spiritual means. And so we see in our own life that there will be conflict, but the power is given to us to overcome this whole issue of challenges and so forth. Sometimes people will ask me, why do we have to go deeper in Christ? I mean, we're saved, right? We're born again. Amen. You are. So why go further? And you know, just the backing behind that kind of question is a little troubling, isn't it? Why go further? Why go deeper? Can't I just live my life and then just, God loves me? He does. That's a done deal. But the reality of why you go deeper is given to us in the New Testament, and I'll just give you some references. You can check them out later. John chapter 20, when Jesus rose from the dead, he breathed on the disciples. Remember that encounter? He met with them in that upper room. He walked right through the wall, freaked them out. Right? They had the door locked, and he's like, that's not stopping me. Right? He walks right through the wall and he says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And he breathed on the disciples. They received the Spirit in them at that moment. Literally, we would have to say the Holy Spirit entered those disciples at that moment, so they were born again right then, because they hadn't had the Holy Spirit in them. After that, though, Jesus told them, remember, you need to stay here in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Spirit which will come upon you. Now, they already had the Spirit in them. So in Acts chapter 1 and 2, we see that the disciples were waiting in that upper room for something to happen that Jesus promised would happen. And we see after waiting for 10 days, the Holy Spirit came upon them. It was Pentecost, you remember. The Spirit came upon them. Those same disciples that previously were huddled in upper rooms now began boldly to share. Peter got up and preached this sermon that literally the Lord used to get 3,000 people saved that day. Jesus told them there in the book of Acts that if they would wait for this promise of the Father, that they would be, they should be, they shall be his witnesses. The empowering that Peter received from the Holy Spirit that day was the means by which the people heard with such power and got saved. It wasn't Peter. It was the Spirit in Peter and upon Peter. So if they were saved in John chapter 20, seems like they could have just been saved and that would have been the end of it. But Jesus said, oh, that's not the end. That's the beginning. Some people have begun, but have not continued. There's more, we would say, like an infomercial. Wait, there's more. There's more to this thing. What's the more? Well, we saw it at Pentecost there in Acts chapter 1 and 2. We see that the results of the power of the Holy Spirit was Jesus' answer to them as to why they would receive it, and that is because you will be my witnesses if you do. So let me ask you this. As a born-again believer, are you witnessing for Christ in power? When you share, pray, talk with people, is there a power that is involved with that discussion that you can literally see with spiritual eyes that there's an effect that the Holy Spirit's making on that conversation? Or do you even bring it up? It would be another. Do you ever bring up Christ in conversations and discussions? Do you ever even witness for him? Because the power to witness is what the Holy Spirit was given for. That's the reason. So it's not something that we experience for ourselves. It's something the Lord puts upon us that we then get to share and others experience something. Oh, we get excited because, hey, the Lord's, you know, reaching these people, or he saved those people, or whatever. Peter was probably pretty excited about 3,000 people getting saved at his first sermon. Huh? Pretty exciting. But it wasn't for Peter. It was for them. And it was for the Lord to use. You know, later on in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, Philip, one of the first deacons, was up there in Samaria, and he was ministering, and people were getting saved and baptized. Peter and John went up to Samaria, hearing that all this was going on. And when they got there, listen, when they got there, they saw that there was believers that were baptized and that were saved, and they were like, that's great. But they noticed that the empowering of the Holy Spirit had not come upon them. So Peter and John prayed, and the Spirit came upon those believers. And what would have been the indicator that Peter and John may have noticed about these guys that they weren't empowered by the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm just guessing that they were kind of standing around. You know, I mean, saved, but kind of had their hands spiritually in their pockets, like they weren't doing anything. There was nothing going on. And Peter and John said, oh boy, you guys need the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can move out, so you can do something with what the Lord's done for you. Acts chapter 19, the same thing. Paul runs across some believers in Ephesus. Same issue. He meets them. First thing he says to them is, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Again, why would he ask that? I'm just assuming. Hands in the pockets. You know, they loved the Lord. They got baptized, but they were not empowered by the Spirit. Paul prays for them. They're empowered by the Spirit. Again, this is not for some esoteric experience. It's for witnessing. So when you think about the promised land here, understand that that's what that meant. It meant that they would go in and experience victory because of what God was able to do through them and upon them. So let's look at this. Verse 1 says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. So he was the servant of Moses. He stood beside Moses, and now God is speaking to him. And he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. You're the leader now. So Joshua has been a slave, he's been a servant, he's been a soldier, we saw that. He has also been a spy, huh? And now he's the successor to Moses and the new leader of the children of Israel. Quite a life this guy's led already. And God says, you're the one I'm going to use now. And he says in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So they had a promise from God, and then they had to go now and take it. Where would they go? Wherever. It didn't matter where they started. Wherever their foot touched down belonged to them. Wouldn't that be cool? It's like everywhere you walk, okay, that's mine now. Walking over here, that's mine. I walk over here, that's mine. That's the promise of God for them. Everywhere they would walk, everywhere the sole of their foot would touch down, they would take that. That would be their possession now. So they had to walk in the truth of God's promise. They had to know that God promised this and actually take steps, which means, and I brought this up earlier, which means they had to be engaged. So they had to actually take steps in the promises God was giving them. So that's the means by which they would enter and walk in the power of God. Same thing for you and me. You and I walk in the power of God by the promises of God, but you got to take a step and take another step and take another step. You start walking and being engaged. The power was there the whole time. And let me just say this. You may be wondering, man, do I have the ability to walk in that kind of power that God could do something in my life? Absolutely. Paul said, you know, in Ephesians, again, is our reference point, but Ephesians 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, you and I have been blessed with all, listen, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All the power of the Holy Spirit has been made available. Well, to who? Like a select few? Like, no, to all the church. The whole church has been given now the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish anything God would see fit to do. However, just like there, back then, we take possession of that in the energy of faith. Faith is, I step when God says, this is yours. Okay, I grab it. In other words, faith is met with power when you step, when you move that direction. So many times people say, I'm just waiting for God to do something in my life. Well, he's already done it. I mean, do you believe that? God has a plan for your life? He has things he wants to do in your life personally? I believe that's true. So people say, well, how come? How come I'm not getting that all worked out in my life? Because it takes investment of time, energy, belief, faith. That energy of faith gets met with the power of God. Then he does what he says. So when people say, God's not doing what he said, well, then I bet you're not doing what he said. Well, that doesn't go over very well. People don't like that very much, but it's the truth. God will do what he says if I will do what he says. So people love to blame God for not coming through or not doing. And the reality is, God would, I believe, say to us, but you haven't done what I said. The promise was predicated on you being engaged and involved and by faith appropriating that, grabbing a hold of that. I love what Paul said to the Philippian church in Philippians 3:12. He says, I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul's saying there? God grabbed a hold of me so that I could grab a hold of his promises. I was apprehended by Christ. That means I was grabbed a hold of. And he did that so that now I can apprehend or grab a hold of what he's given to me. Do you know that God's given to us so much? And what the tragedy of the Christian life so often is that people say, I don't have any of that. But that's not God's fault. That's not his doing. It wasn't his doing that these people lived in the wilderness for 40 years. They insisted on that. And the problem is, for so many, is that we insist on settling for nothing when we could have everything. And how that works out is really key. So he says, everywhere you put your foot, you can have that. from, he says, the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. The children of Israel were given this tremendous territory. I mean, it's nothing like what you look at now at a map and say, oh, there's Israel. It's just a little. What Israel really represents is a big portion of the Middle East, all the way over to the Euphrates River. Imagine if Israel said, yeah, we're just kind of taking what's ours. What if we just take what we're promised by God here? Do you know how much territory that is? And people say, well, they couldn't. I mean, they can't do that. I mean, that would start a war. Yeah, guess who would win that war? Guess who would win that? Israel. God promised them this all the way back then. Do you think he ever rescinded it? No. Do you know that if Israel right this minute said, we're taking every bit of this territory, here's the map, here's the line, get out. That's ours. And if there was resistance, you know what God would do? He would drive them out. Why? Because his word's good. The reason that's not happened is not because God can't do it. It's because they won't do it. And listen, the reason things are the way they are so often in our lives is not because God can't do it, it's because we won't do it. We just won't. For whatever reason, you know, whatever's going on, oh, it's too much stuff happening, or I'm just not good at that kind of spiritual stuff. I like listening to you talk about it. That, just keep doing that. I'll just keep coming and listening. That's my part, we say. My part is listening to someone else talk about it. Well, you're missing it, see. You're missing the best part. And this is what God wanted for his people. It wasn't that they couldn't have all that. They already had it. They just wouldn't take it. They wouldn't grab a hold of it. He goes on in verse 5 and says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Whew. Man, that should just make Joshua and the whole congregation of Israel just go, all righty then, we're set. God was with Moses. He's going to be with us. There's no reason to worry. We can just do exactly as God says and trust that it's all going to happen. You know, Jesus, at the end of Matthew, when he was departing, he says, lo, I am with you always. He is with us always, folks. Jesus is with us now. He'll be with us tomorrow. He will never leave or fail or forsake us, ever. What a wonderful truth that is. How many times have I failed and forsaken him? Whew. Way too many times to count. In all those things and all those times and all that mess, he has never failed me or never forsaken me. That's a special thing. That's God. That's my God. He never has failed me. Never. And that should be a good word for them. You know, and he says in verse 6 to Joshua, he says, now be of good courage. Be courageous is the term. Courage is the opposite of discourage. You know, we use that word, I'm discouraged. Oh, so it means you lack courage. Well, I don't like the sound of that. I mean, that's not really what I'm saying. When I get discouraged, it's just a condition that everybody kind of goes through, isn't it? We like to use it in that term because discouraged sounds so normal. It's so normal to get discouraged. When really, when you look at it on these terms, it's the opposite of courage. It's discourage. Now, the reason that's important is because God says, you be strong in good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance of the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Again, he says it twice within two verses. God says you need to be strong and courageous. Big question is, right? The million-dollar question is, how? How am I to be strong and courageous? Okay, I don't want to be discouraged. I want to have courage. I want to be strong. How? God tells him how. He says, only be thou strong and very courageous, verse 7, that thou mayest obtain and observe to do all according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You have the word of God. By the way, the first five books of the Bible were written. This is what Joshua studied. Why do we know that? Because Moses wrote them. And Moses is dead now. So Moses didn't write them after he was dead. He wrote them before he died, the first five books. Joshua had access to all those scripture, all those stories, all the things God had done for his people over the years. God says you need to take and do those things that I've already told you to do. So it's not like a new thing. It's just the old thing that you haven't done yet. How many of the old things have you just left off? You just never did them. And yet you're thinking you need a new thing from God. You need a new word from God. And God says, how about that old stuff I said to you? See, the old stuff can become new stuff if you just do it. It's like, this is a new thing. I've never done this before. I've heard this a lot, but I've never done it. Now, here's how strength and courage and all the rest are manifested in us. It's through doing what God has already spoken. When God speaks, you do it. That's where strength and courage come from. That's where discouragement is defeated and weakness is defeated. Now, here's the interesting thing. The children of Israel use this commonly. I know you've never said this. I'm just too weak to obey. You're like, oh, I have said that a few times, actually. From time to time, I have said that. It's not true. God pointed this out back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 8. He said this, therefore shall you keep all the commands which I shall command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land, whether you go to possess it. Ah, so God says, here's the deal. I give you a command. You have the ability to obey me. But the reason you're weak is because you don't obey. It's not that you're too weak to obey. You're weak because you don't obey. The promised land isn't a reality for some people. The spirit-filled life isn't a reality for some people because of this reality. They just won't do what God's saying. When God speaks and you do it, you find out, hey, I'm strong and courageous. When you don't do what God says, you start realizing, hey, I'm a wimp, weak, and I'm pretty discouraged most of the time. It's all predicated on this. Well, it's not that simple, Pastor Man. I mean, there's other things that play into this. Not really. This is pretty straight up, pretty simple. This is what God's word declares. He says, you do what I say, and you'll be strong. Because my strength will meet with you in obedience. So Joshua, it goes on to say, God continued on and says, you do according to all which I tell you. In verse 8, he says, this book of the law, that first five books of the Bible, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You don't have to figure it out either. This is the great news for me. It's like you don't have to figure out what can I do to experience the spirit-filled life. It's so easy. God says, just do what I'm telling you, and you'll be strong. You'll be prosperous. You'll do well. You'll succeed. Again, in the spiritual aspect of enjoying God's blessings. You know, I need, like Joshua was instructed, I need to meditate on the word of God. That means to chew on it. You know, the term meditation comes from the word chew the cud, like cows do and some animals. You know how that process works? They chew, they swallow, they regurge, right? They chew it again, goes into another stomach, back up to the other stomach, back up. I mean, it's kind of a sick deal, but God purposely uses that word to show us, meditate on it. So swallow it, take it in, and then just kind of bring it back up again, spiritually. And bring it back into your mind and ponder it some more, and then take it down again, and then bring it back to mind. And, wow, just chew on the Word of God. As a form of meditation, you will find the Word gets in, and it gets ingrained. Don't let it just sit here on the surface, you see. And the Word of God would tell Joshua what to do. The Word of God will tell me what to do if I just go seek Him. And if you're searching for answers, go to the Word of God. How many times have you done this? Lord, I just need an answer to that. I just need to hear something from you. And you open your Bible, and right there on the page, the first verse you read, it's like, okay, that was creepy, right? I mean, that was like, what? You've ever done that? It's a mind blower. Sometimes the Lord just goes, oh, you're asking for an answer. Here it is. Now, it's not always the answer you're looking for, but you can't deny that it was an answer. And God would just say, do what I'm telling you. Chew on my word. Joshua's strength and courage would come from God's word. Yours and mine as well. And you can't enter into the Spirit-filled life without a devoted time spent on God's word, really taking it in. His power met Joshua through his obedience, taking in the word. God met him there in that powerful sense. Verse 9 says, Have I not commanded thee? He says, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. If God is with us, Paul says, who could be against us? Do you believe God's with you? Do you believe that Jesus, his spirit, is with us? Do you believe Emmanuel, God with us? He's with me now. He's with you now. What in the world could you be afraid of if God is with you? The master of the universe, the creator of all things, is like, yeah, I'm with you. Oh, well, then we're good to go. I mean, there's just no reason in the world why I shouldn't just head right on into every single victory there is. I mean, let's go. That's what he was hoping they would do. And Joshua was getting kind of charged up here. And watch what God says now in verse 10, or what Joshua says after hearing from the Lord, because this is important. He says, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. After hearing from the Lord to be strong, courageous, meditate on his word, which I'm sure Joshua did. He took God at his word and he just meditated on the scriptures. And then he goes and he tells the officers, go among the people now and tell them to prepare victuals. In other words, get yourself prepared. Prepare for what? Prepare yourself to go across that Jordan River and right into victory. Go right into the battle, and we're going to take some territory. Get yourself prepared for that. Now listen, preparation is important. They're instructed to prepare for victory. The big question is for us is, what are we prepared for? What do you prepare yourself for? Honestly, some people prepare for failure. That's the preparation they make. The Apostle Paul says, you know, you should walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit should be empowering me, filling me, and moving in my life in such a way that I make no provision for the flesh. Meaning, I'm not preparing for the flesh. I make no preparation for it. Oh, this preaches like all day long and twice on Sunday. You prepare for what you're going to experience next. The big question is, what am I preparing for my next move here? What preparation am I making? Because if you prepare to fail, guess what? You'll fail. Like, let's say, you know, just I'm using this because it's part of my whole deal. I mean, food. But let's just say, right? Let's just say I'm really gonna lose. I'm gonna lose 10 pounds. I mean, I'm doing that. And in preparation, I'm gonna make sure the freezer's stocked with ice cream, and the cupboards are packed with all kinds of cupcakes and donuts, and you know, just in case. I mean, you just never know when you're gonna need that stuff. So let me just throw this out there. I have prepared for failure. Amen? Because I don't know about you, but if I'm even thinking about losing some poundage, I can't have any of that stuff in the house. So in preparation, if I'm serious, in preparation, we got to go through and clean all that up. Right? What do you got in the cupboard? Asparagus spears and pickles. Fresh vegetables in the drawer. You know what I'm saying? But I'm prepared. I'm prepared for victory if that's the case, because no matter where you look in the house, there is nothing good to eat. But do you understand? The spiritual application here is important. I can't have, you know, if I'm trying to walk in the Spirit, I can't have the worldly junk in my home, in my mind, present in everything that I'm doing. I have to prepare for victory. I have to look at what God's Word says and say, that's what I'm putting in place here. I'm ready to go into the promised land. I'm ready to go into a Spirit-filled life. I need to prepare for that. And I'm not preparing for failure. I'm not making any provision for the flesh to have its way. I'm cleaning house here. I'm cleaning up this and that and the other. God says that if I obey him and whatever he's telling me, I just do it, then he will meet that with power and I will overcome. I will have a victory in this. So he says, tell the people to get prepared. Now in verse 10, all of a sudden, the subject changes and it says, and to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua saying this. Now, just to refresh your memory, Moses had a conversation with these tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. What the conversation was involved in was, when we get to the promised land, these three tribes said, we would like to stay on this side of the Jordan. Because the range here of land is best for cattle raising. And we would like to have this land. Now, Moses said, well, that's really not the best idea. I mean, we're going in. And you want to stay over here. But they pushed the point so much. Moses said, okay, fine. If you want to stay over here, you can. But you have to go in with us and help fight the enemy to take the promised land so that the other tribes can enjoy their rest. In other words, you can't just stop here and not help out. But watch this. This is really interesting to me. So he brings that up to these tribes and he says, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. He's talking about the land that's on the other side, not on the promised land side. So he says, your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you this side Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed and all the mighty men of valor and help them until the Lord hath given your brethren rest as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then you shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. So what they said was, we're still going to go through with this. We're going to stay over here, but we'll go in and fight with you. But our kids and our families and our cattle will stay over here. Now, what this represents is really important, because this happens frequently. And watch what else they go on to say in verse 17. This is not necessarily the most assuring statement. They said, according as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. How did they hearken unto Moses? Not so well. So just like we obeyed Moses and everything, we're going to obey you like that too, Joshua. How's that? And you can see Joshua's face going, yeah, thanks for that. And they kind of know it, because look what they say there at the end of the verse. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses, because you're going to need it. In other words, the way we obey, you're going to need God's help, because we're not good at obeying, as you know from our time with Moses. But we'll be just like we were with Moses, with you. And they said, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him shall be put to death. Only be strong and be of good courage. So they kind of say, you know, we'll stand with you, but you're going to need to be strong and full of courage. And they understood this, but what they represent is something very, very important, because there's a lot of people like this. And as we go through the book of Joshua, you'll see that the children of Israel did go in. They will go in here and eventually. They go in and they do take territory, but they didn't take all the territory. In fact, so much was undone, untaken. At the end of it all, it was just a fragment of what was given. And, you know, you think about your life and you wonder, based upon this principle here, you wonder, at the end of it all, how much we took and how much was left untaken. How much has the Lord promised and really given us already, but we only took so little. And this is how these people here are the kind of the epitome of that whole reality. They will serve. They'll go into the promised land and serve there. But when that's over with, when their serving's over with, they're going to go home outside the promised land. And there are people that are like this. Hey, I'll serve. I'll be at church. I'll be around. And you need help with that, I'll be there and all the rest. But when they go home, they're not in the promised land. Their promised land's in the wilderness, or their home's in the wilderness. The promised land's, they kind of visit there. And help out once in a while. But when it's all said and done, they go home. And where they go home to is the wilderness. They're back over on the other side. Ooh. And this is the picture for us. And even though they wouldn't even have any reward in the promised land, they'd go and serve there, go help out the rest of the people who were actually having their inheritance there. And it's interesting, because they wanted to make a living. The cattle would be raised over here, and it's a good place to raise cattle and make money. So they were really interested in making a living, but not at all interested in making a life. Some people are like that. I do what makes it work for me. I do what makes a living for me, if you would, spiritually. I can work with this, but the reality is that this living is a compromise. It never gives me a good life. They would never have a good life. They would just make a good living. Whee! Does that happen? Oh, yeah. People like that? Yep. This works, so I do that, but it doesn't bring life to my home and to my situation. And they were saying, we'll do what you say, only don't ask us to live in the promised land. We don't mind serving in there. We don't mind doing stuff there. Just don't ask us to live there. I mean, that's like a 24/7 thing. Moses told us we could do this, Joshua. Moses said we could do this. Don't make us live there. We'll serve there. So much of Christians' lives can be sorted out this way, don't you think? Categorized. Compartmentalized. I'll serve as if I was in the promised land, but when really comes down to it, I don't want to live there. And I'm not expecting you to live here. You can't, in fact, we won't let you. But but it's not about a building. It's about a life. And so the offer here that Joshua was kind of embarking upon with his people was, God was saying, this is a life. Now, there are those who won't make it a life. They'll make it a servanthood kind of thing. I'll serve there, but I don't want to live there. There are those that will do that. But the people didn't have a choice other than these that would say, I'm not doing it. The expectation for everybody else was, when you move in, when you cross over that point of saying, I'm sold out for Christ, I'm sold out for Jesus, I just want to live in the Spirit. I want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to witness and to be a part of this. I'm all in. Then the expectation is you live that. You live there. You know, it's no longer a visitation kind of thing or popping in once in a while. I live this out. This is who I am. You know, not where I go. And unfortunately, church can be a structure that people can look at and say, well, that's where I go. Where do you go to church? There. Huh? As we even use those terms. Where do you go to church? Over here. The reality is, where do you go to church? Well, I am the church. That's the truth, isn't it? Who's the church? You guys. We all are. We're the called out ones. That's the church. So where do we go to church? Well, I'm part of the church. I am part of the church. Wherever I go, I'm in church. And the church is in me. That's the difference. The Holy Spirit empowering a person, filling a person. You know, there in Acts chapter 4, when the disciples were praying together that they would be able to share the word of God with boldness. Do you remember that? In Acts chapter 4, they were just gathered and praying, Lord, we want to speak the word with boldness. And they prayed together, and when they were praying, the whole place shook. And the Holy Spirit filled them again. They were filled once again with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness, just like they prayed. So blessed this morning that so many people came out for prayer before service. Bless my heart, because that is the means by which God is going to do some amazing things. The other part is when we walk in the promises God's given to us. I believe God has promised this church great things. We just need to start walking in it, start taking it, Start grabbing a hold of it. Do you believe that God can do an amazing thing with your life? Because the proof of that belief is, I'm walking that out. You know, I used to say, you know, when you believe, truly believe, then you be living. Believe, be live. And someone said, I believe it. Well, then you be living it. So if you're not believing it, then you don't believe it, is the idea. You know, show me is what the word is declaring to us. Show me that you believe by getting in there. Cross that Jordan. Prepare yourself for this. Get yourself ready and go in and start moving in those things. The Lord could do some fantastic things, don't you think? But I need to say this, and I'm done. You're saying, wow, good. Even though this is true and there are so many blessings God wants for me, just step into them. Just walk them out, and they're yours, right? Oh, it sounds so rich, sounds so good. I need to say this. Me, personally, I am never totally submitted to God. I am never at any time totally surrendered to the Lord. You say, well, man, you got a problem, because we are. Like, we're totally submitted to God all the time. I'm never totally surrendered. There's always something that's resisting God. You? There's always some part of me that's not all in. And I know to that degree there's limitations that it's not God's fault. It's just me. I'm resisting the Spirit in some areas. I'm quenching sometimes or causing grief to the Holy Spirit because I'm not walking in what God has prepared for me to walk in. And so I want you to understand that's normal. It's not that it's the best thing, but it's true. It's the reality. We never are totally surrendered and submitted to the Lord at any given time. There's always something going awry spiritually in us. But here's the thing. There was one who was totally submitted and surrendered to the will of the Father. And, you know, it was one of the old commentators from years ago who said, what would God do with a man that was totally and completely surrendered to him and his will? What would God do with a man like that? And he left that just a question mark. And the answer, of course, is, well, he would save the world, wouldn't he? Because there was one, Joshua. There was one Yeshua, one Jesus, who was absolutely, totally surrendered to the will of the Father, and God used him to save the world from their sin. Whew. That's what God would do with a person that's absolutely, totally given over to them, to him, to his will. That's what he can do. So I take that down to a little more personal level, and I say, well, Lord, the more then I'm submitted to you, the more you're going to save the little world around me. And this is true, folks. The more you surrender to God, the more he is working and saving your little world that you're involved with, your little sphere of influence, your little sphere of contacts with people, family, and friends. The more you surrender, the more he does. How do you know that's true? Back in the book of Genesis, God told Abraham after he obeyed, remember? He offered Isaac when God asked him to, and God didn't make him go through with it, but he told Abraham after that, he said, because you have been obedient. God said, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. And Abraham must have thought, what? Because I was obedient to you, you are going to bless now all these nations of the world. The whole world's going to get blessed. And did the whole world get blessed? Who came out of Israel? And who was born a Jew and died on the cross for the sins of, well, it happened just like us. I'm going to bless everyone in this world because of your obedience. So your little world, folks, your little place that you live will be blessed, and the grace of God and the mercy of God will be flowing into people's lives because you decided, I'm going in. I'm going to do what you say. And watch and see how he affects the people in your life. Well, that doesn't quite make sense. I mean, why would he affect others because I'm obedient? Because that's how he works. Because Jesus was obedient, you got saved. Because Abraham was obedient, the whole world got blessed. There are things when God says, just do it. Just do it. You know, not to make a Nike commercial out of it. But when God says, hey, just do this. Just do it, because you don't have any idea what that means. When I was still at Applegate, I was already an elder. And I realized one day, the Lord's putting on my heart to get baptized. Because I got baptized when I was 10. And it wasn't really the real deal. So I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, I got to get baptized. And it's going to be funny because I'm already an elder. Not that I wasn't saved. I knew I was saved, but I just knew I hadn't really done that as a believer. I did it as an unbeliever. I wasn't saved at 10. So I just had this problem. So I told my pastor, John, I said, John, I need to get baptized. He goes, okay. You know, big deal. He's like, next time you do a baptism, come down. Right? So I did. I got up. Next time we were out in the amphitheater, I went out and went down there, and my buddy Scott Biondi, who was another pastor there, saw me come up, and he thought I was going to help with the baptism. He said, oh, you're going to help out? And I said, no, I'm going in. He goes, oh. I could see in his face, it's like, really? So it's just like a new right now kind of thing, or, you know. So I explained to him. But anyway, I get in and get baptized. It was just out of obedience. Now, what I didn't know, I just thought, Lord, why would you have me get baptized? Because I know I'm saved. But he kept prompting, I mean, he wouldn't let go of it. And so I said, okay, I'll do it. So I get up and I go get baptized. And little did I know, my 10-year-old Amanda, my daughter, saw the whole thing. And we had been praying for Amanda. We didn't know where she stood with the Lord. We were just always kind of, you know, praying her up. She saw me get baptized, and the Lord just broke her heart. And she went and got baptized that same day. Now, you want to talk about the Lord blessing my little world, because I would just listen to what the Lord said and do it. He showed me that in a very profound way. And it just blessed my world like I never could believe. I mean, just one thing. How many, you know, there's all these things in the Bible, and sometimes we obey one thing and it changes the whole deal, right? The whole world changes for us. I mean, one act of obedience and the Lord just blows up this whole thing. It's like, wow, that was incredible. Do you know how many verses there are in here? How many more of these you want to start obeying? Is what God's saying. How far do you want to go with this? Wow, there's a lot of verses in there. Amen. And there's a lot of blessing and a lot of power that God can use to move in the lives of people. Do you get it? Just do what he says. Move into that spirit-filled life and watch and see how God's going to totally transform not only your little world, but everybody else's world. All of us are going to be involved in this and influenced by that. Do you understand? It's so good. Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks for that wonder and truth, and how I want that for us. How I desire, Lord, to see people's lives so incredibly affected and blessed and changed, because you will do that when we follow after you and do the things you're saying, and we're courageous because we're obedient. We're encouraged and encouragers, and we're strong because the word is empowering us through the Spirit. As you make true in our hearts, as you make real in our lives the things that you promise and declare. I pray that for this church. I pray that to this community, Lord, because of the obedience of your saints here, that this community would be changed, transformed. Lord, I pray right now for Riverview, that, Lord, as Daniel perhaps is wrapping up, that the same thing be taking place. The Spirit is moving. You are doing a good work there. And I pray today, Lord, for anybody there or here or in any other church in this community that is hearing truth right now, that their hearts are stirred and prompted to obedience. And I pray, Lord, for anybody in here right now who knows that you've been calling them, prompting them to get into a relationship with you by simply surrendering their own life to you. I pray that if that's going on in someone's heart, that they too, out of obedience, would say yes to you. And I just want to give you that opportunity today with all heads bowed, eyes closed, please. If you're here and you know God's calling you and putting on your heart to get saved right now, I just want to pray with you really simply a prayer of salvation. And so don't wait. Don't figure it out. Just know that's God calling you and respond. Just say yes to the Lord, and your life will be different because your sins will be forgiven. All the things you've ever done in your life will be removed from your account, and righteousness will be placed there instead. God will fill you with a new life. So that's you today. It could be that everybody's saved in here, but if you're not and you would like that relationship with Christ today, I just want you to lift your hand up if there's somebody in here, anybody at all. Yep, okay, I see you. God bless you. Anybody else? I don't know him, but I want to. I want to make sure I'm going to heaven. Anybody else? Awesome. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for that, just for your stirring, for your heart, for people, for the lost, for the pain, for the sorrow of unrighteousness and sin. You died to take away the sins. And I pray for this one, and I just would encourage us all to just pray this real quickly as this needs to be prayed out loud. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, Paul says, and you shall be saved. So let's just pray this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know you died for my sins. I receive that forgiveness now, and I thank you for giving me a new life. In Jesus' name, amen.